Father, again, we want to come before you tonight and we want to bless you and we want to thank you for your incredible faithfulness to meet us when we come. Your incredible faithfulness to not just meet us when we come, but to meet us where we are. Father, we're in awe of who you are. And Lord, we want to ask tonight again that you would begin to unveil, even as we were singing earlier and crying out for you to lift the veil off of our faces that we might see you clearly, that we might know you intimately and personally, that we might see your face unhindered by the veil of human flesh that keeps us from knowing who you are. Lord, what we're asking for is a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We want to ask you to take off the covering that keeps us from seeing you clearly and knowing you intimately and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And we're going to ask that you do that work by your Spirit tonight. And even as we consider the topic of authority, God, let us never lose sight of the fact that the only reason that you've given us authority at all is so that we might know you in a higher way. If what we do does not result in the knowledge of you, a greater knowledge of you, Jesus, we are missing the mark. So we're going to ask you to guide our steps as you promised you would. You said that the footsteps of the righteous would be ordered of the Lord. We're going to ask you to guide our words. We're going to ask you to guide our hearing. And we're going to ask that, Father, by your Spirit, you would give us ears to hear in the innermost place. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Is that okay if we pray for that? I've been thinking about this topic of authority a lot and about how many of the misconceptions that we seem to have. You know, and as I was looking back through the scriptures, you know, I didn't jot down any of these references for tonight, but I was just sort of looking through the scriptures and I noticed a kind of interesting thing about the authority that Jesus carried with him. You know, he never advertised it. He never really walked around and said, come out of him in the authority that's been given me by God, my Father. He just said, come out to the demons, and they did. You know, he just said, be still to the waves, and they did. Yet, the people around him recognized his authority. Who is this one? He teaches with such authority. He walks in such authority. He speaks to the demons and they believe him. Or they leave at his word. What kind of authority? And they ask this question, by whose authority are you doing these things? But the thing that struck me was that Jesus didn't have to go around advertising that he had authority. He just had it. It was evident in his life. It was evident in the words that he spoke, and when he spoke, things happened. When he said, go pick up those water pots and fill them up with water, now go dump them out again and they're full of wine. When he spoke, things happened. But he didn't his authority was not something that he had to work up. It was something that I think was inherent in his makeup and given him by God because he was so in tune with the Father. Tonight we're going to talk about some of the hindrances that we face in walking in our derived authority. Now you remember last week we talked about the difference between our intrinsic authority, the authority that is in us just because we were created in the image of God, and because even the unbeliever has the freedom to choose, has the freedom to live a pure, upstanding, good, moral life. And he has the authority to allow certain things in and out of his home or in and out of his life just because intrinsically we're created in the image of God. But that's not the authority that brings the miracle-working dunamis power of God into our lives. That's just our intrinsic authority. Remember, we talked about the difference between that and the derived authority, authority that's given by God, but is only found in Christ. And we talked last week about a little bit about the in Christ position and about some of the things that we can walk in that keep us from walking in Christ. See, what we don't want is we don't want to find ourselves out of position to see the authority of God resting on our lives. See, I believe that what will happen automatically, I believe the authority of God has been given. I believe that when Jesus said it is finished at Calvary, I have given authority to you. I believe the derived authority, that given authority, exousia, that we talked about in week one, has already been given and released in God's people. But I believe that the reason that we don't see it operating automatically in our lives like it automatically operated in Jesus' life is because we're not in tune with God as Jesus always was in tune with God. There are too many things in the way of us standing and walking in that position in the Spirit, walking in Christ. I believe when we come to the place where we're walking in that, we're going to start seeing miraculous things in our lives. Does that make sense? In other words, the miraculous is a byproduct of being in the position of in Christ. And I believe that's how God intended it. Not something we have to then rush out and do or rush out and accomplish, rush out and make happen. The battle is not to go get something done and accomplish something for the Lord. The battle is to remain in Christ. Is to fight our way into the presence of God. I don't know if the rest of you have recognized this yet, but I've sure recognized it in my life. There is a huge thing inside of me that wants to avoid getting intimate with Jesus Christ. That really, and I can excuse away all the reasons why I don't spend a lot of time at the kissing gate, basically. Just like Ann was sharing, got to put on the business suit and move out. And I really believe that the word that she brought is spot on. God is calling us to take off the business suit, go back to the kissing gate, and just linger with Him. And when that happens, we find ourselves in Christ, we're going to begin to see the exousia power and authority of God flowing through our lives in whatever we put our hands to. Because He said, whatever you put your hands to will prosper. Our relationships will blossom. We'll just naturally care about people. We'll pray for them. God will heal them. We'll be floored. We won't believe that He did it. It'll happen naturally. It'll be a byproduct of walking close to Him. So let's look at some of those things that keep us away from walking in that place. We're going to look first at the three different realms where we're going to find resistance. We are going to find resistance in three different areas. The first area is in the area of the body. In the physical realm. And we are going to find that our body has physical appetites, sexual appetites, has a need for a real desire for being comfortable and being pampered and not experiencing physical pain. And if we begin to cater to those kinds of things, we will find ourselves not walking in Christ. There will be a very real resistance and hindrance to walking in the fullness of our authority just in this natural body. Paul, I think, recognized that. He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, if you want the reference, he said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I think Paul understood the lust of the flesh. I believe that the call to fasting is a call to exercise the authority that God's given us already and to keep our body in subjection. I believe that's what the call to fasting is about, to suppress and keep the appetites of the physical body under the authority of God. If it gets out from under the authority of God, we're going to find that in the natural physical realm, we're going to have a hindrance to really seeing the authority of God flowing through us. I think disease sometimes works on our body. Exhaustion, physical pain, those kinds of things to keep us from pressing through to that place of remaining in Christ. The second place, of course, I mean, you guys know where I'm going with this. Anytime I pull up three, you know it's going to be body, soul, and spirit. Right? The second place is in the soul. That's going to be an area we're going to find hindrances and resistances in the soul. Right? And remember, the soul. Mind, will, emotions. That's what constitutes our soul. The will basically being your freedom to choose. That given intrinsic authority to make decisions over your own life. The will. But in the realm of the soul, there are two things at work to try to influence the decisions that you make. It's what you think and it's what you feel, your mind and your emotions. What you think and what you feel will try to influence what you choose to do. That is why carnal man, unregenerate man, man who has not yet been born again by the Spirit of God, will inevitably choose himself away from Jesus Christ. Because the only thing that can influence his decision maker is what he thinks and what he feels. He cannot yet be influenced by the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God does not dwell in him yet. Does it make any sense? Say that again. I'll try to say that again. Unregenerate man has no choice in, well, he has the freedom to choose, but his will be influenced by what he thinks and by what he feels. It cannot yet be influenced by the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in him yet. Until we receive the Spirit of God, our will can never really be subjected to the will of the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Once you've received the Spirit of God, we have a third option now as to what influences our choices. The will of God, the Spirit of God in us, can now influence our choice. But before we're subjected, really submitted to the will of the Spirit of God, it's your feelings and what you think, your emotions, that determine what you choose. Does that make sense? All right. And what that means is, in the realm of the mind and in the realm of the emotions, both of which are in the realm of the soul, we're going to find resistances to really surrendering ourselves to the will of God. Carnal thinking, worldly attitudes, the traditions of men, religious thinking, doctrines. Like, here's an example, the heavy shepherding thing. I don't believe we're ever going to really see the authority of God resting on our people until we come to grips with the fact that the heavy shepherding message was not from the mind and will and heart of God. There were a couple of principles in it, but it got twisted so out of proportion. It was such heavy control and such heavy manipulation. But see, that's a realm of the soul. That's a way of thinking that's going to get in the way with the authority of God resting on your life if that's a part of your mindset, this heavy shepherding thing. Right? Until we have biblical, scriptural, until our minds have been renewed by the Spirit of God and we've been transformed by the renewing of our minds, really the way He thinks, our authority is going to be incomplete. Does that make sense? And that's in the realm of the thought life. Likewise, hurts, negative feelings and attitudes, if we give place to those things, and allow those things to rule us and to rule the decisions that we make and to rule the choices that we make, we're going to find the authority of God lacking in our lives. The reason I believe God gave us authority was so that we could take those ungodly traditions and ungodly thinking and all those negative feelings and emotions, and we've got now the authority and the power to surrender them to Jesus Christ, get them cleaned out by His blood, and bring us to a place where we're no longer ruled by carnal thinking, worldly attitudes, hurts, negative feelings, and all of that sort of stuff, but now submitted and ruled by the will of God, ruled by the Spirit of God. Walking in Christ. Is this making any sense? All right. Good. There's also going to be the third realm. There is going to be some spiritual hindrance too. In the realm of the Spirit. We are going to find, if we already have found, that there are significant spiritual influences in our communities, in where we live, where we're beginning to understand, as the general body of Christ is beginning to understand, powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places, and the truth that we battle not against flesh and blood, but there are very real demonic spiritual entities that will do all they can to exaggerate or influence us as believers to never really rise up and walk in the authority that we have over those things. You're going to face some resistance and hindrances in the spiritual realm. Now, there's some reasons that all of these things fight against walking in our authority in Christ. It's because all of those things want to be in charge. All of those things want to rule. And so they don't want anything that they know inherently is going to rise up and drive them out of their comfortable positions of rulership. We can talk a little bit more about this. I hope this clarifies as we move on. All right. Roman numeral 2 in your notes, the second thing. Well, it's actually not the second thing. This is kind of the first big area. In the area of the body, soul, and spirit, this is just kind of the umbrella that covers those realms where we're going to find hindrances. I want to talk about a couple of specific hindrances to us as believers, the first one being ignorance. All right? Ignorance. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on ignorance because ignorance, it's pretty obvious that you can't walk in something that you don't know you have. And if God's people are ignorant of the authority that they have in Him, if they're ignorant of His Word, if they don't know His promises for them, if they don't know their inheritance, if they don't know the spiritual provision that He's made for them to give them everything according to life in God, pertaining to life and godliness, if they're unaware of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the authority that they have over the kingdom of darkness, they obviously are not going to walk in it. Now, God did make a statement about our ignorance and our unawareness. He said that His people perish. They're destroyed, He said in Hosea 4:6, for lack of knowledge. I believe that we ignore the Scriptures at our own spiritual peril. More and more and more, I am convinced that we will never walk in the fullness of the authority that God's given us until we have a personal, revelational understanding of the Holy Scriptures as personally revealed and opened up to us by the Holy Spirit Himself. I believe one of the greatest tragedies in the church world today is people living out of what I call secondhand revelation. Somebody else goes and gets the revelation and shares it, and other people try to walk in it, and it's never been their own. They've never owned it. They've never seen it for themselves in the Scriptures. They have never dug the Scriptures for themselves and known that that's what God's promise is for them. They've never given God an opportunity to speak to them out of His own Word. I remember a guy one time, I was sharing this message, and a message similar to this about the need to understand the Word. And this guy came up to me after the meeting, and he said, well, he said, you know, I go to church, and he says, I don't feel like I have to read the Bible. I go every Sunday, and the vicar reads a little bit, and that's how I read my Bible. And my response to him was, well, actually, I don't even remember what my response to him was. But inwardly, I thought, that's why you're a mess. That's what I thought inwardly, because he'd come up to tell me about all these problems and all these issues that he was having in his life and how hard it was for him to, you know, all the unbelief he was dealing with and how he was struggling in God and how all this stuff was. But he said that he believed that, you know, his Bible, that was good enough for him to go to church on Sunday and listen to the vicar share whatever it was he had to share. We're not going to walk in authority in our lives until we understand the provision God's made. We can't. Ignorance is a major hindrance. Ignorance of the Word. And the reason I say primarily ignorance of the Word is because if you're ignorant of the Word, you will be ignorant of His character. You will not know who He is. You will not know the truth, and the truth will never be able to set you free. Because this Word was given to reveal Jesus Christ, who He is. He's the truth. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. All right? Ignorance is going to be a major stumbling block. Here's another stumbling block. Roman numeral 3 in your notes. Unbelief. Interesting little passage here in Matthew. Chapter 13, starting at verse 54. When he'd come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? In other words, he was teaching with revelation. The people were astonished. They understood, well, where did he get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't this just the carpenter's kid? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He came with revelation. He came with understanding. He came with wisdom. And it appears to me as though what they instantly did was they began to relegate this. How does he understand these things? He's just a natural guy. Tried to take that revelation and put it in a natural package and tried to understand it in the natural. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do anything there. He couldn't do much there. They were busy looking at him. I've shared this story a few times before, but I'm going to share it again because I believe that we need to understand what it really means for us to believe in Christ. And I've shared it before, but it's the story of Charles Blondin. Guinness Book of World Records. Anybody in here that's not familiar with this? So I can go through it pretty quickly. He's the guy with the Guinness Records, tight-roped across Niagara Falls. When he got to the other side, he said, how many of you think I can go back across with a man on my shoulders? They all said, yes, we believe. We believe you can do it. We believe you can do it. He said, who volunteers? That's the quick version. That's the difference between believing and believing. Yes, we believe you can do it. How much do you believe we can do it? I believe you can do it enough to where I will climb up on your shoulders and let you walk across with me on your shoulders. Two completely different levels of believing in Christ. And unbelief hinders our authority. I love this guy in Mark chapter 9. Oh, sorry, it's not Mark chapter 9. Oh, no, I didn't write it down. I think it's somewhere in Matthew, too. I didn't jot this one in my notes, but I was thinking about this guy. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus said, anything is possible. Anything is possible. If you believe this, all things are possible. Oh, it is Mark chapter 9. I'm sorry. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I love that phrase. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I pray that a lot. Lord, I believe with all that I am capable of believing, but I recognize that there's something higher that I'm not walking in yet that constitutes still unbelief in my life, and I need you to get in my life and root that out. I believe to the best that my believer is able to believe. But that's not enough. Help my unbelief. I need you to do something sovereign. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him and became as one dead, so that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he'd come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Okay, so unbelief is one of the hindrances, but Jesus gives us another little hindrance to walking in our authority over the demonic realm right here in this little verse, Mark 9:29. And it's number 4 in your notes. It's the lack of prayer and fasting. This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. In other words, prayer and fasting can develop a greater release of the authority of God in your life over the demonic. This spirit, Jesus said, this kind of spirit doesn't come out unless you pray and you fast. I believe there are a couple of reasons for that. I believe that the neglect of prayer and fasting is a telltale sign of our reliance on ourselves. Somebody once said the best way you can tell if somebody is self-reliant is to look at how much and how fervently they pray. Because prayer, in essence, is an acknowledgement that we cannot handle it ourselves. God, I need you. You have to do this. This is nothing that we can accomplish. Prayerlessness is birthed in pride. Pride says, I can handle it without you. And the resulting prayerlessness can really get in the way. And I think that's part of the reason that some of us don't see a lot of the authority of God resting in our lives. Because we seldom discipline our lives to actually cry out to God and fast and pray over some of the things that we want to see broken in our own lives and in the lives of people around us. And there are certain things that won't come out any other way, according to Jesus, if you believe him. Prayer and the lack of prayer and fasting can be a major hindrance and a stumbling block to the release of the fullness of God's authority in our lives. Okay? All right. Now the next one. The next one is a hard one for me to deal with. but it's something that I think the church needs to take a good, long, hard look at. And I didn't quite know how to spell it out in my notes, or in the notes, so I just sort of left it blank, number 5. But you can write in there, non-submission. Non-submission, if you want to. I chose a different word for my notes. It's the R word. Huh? Rebellion. That's the one. The R word. One of the greatest hindrances to God's people through the entire history of the Old Testament was their rebellion against God. And the reason they were so rebellious against God was because they are people. Guess what that means? Rebellion is one of the greatest struggles for every one of God's people. I want to give you a quick definition. This is the way I'm going to define rebellion, at least for our purposes tonight. Rebellion is anything that is not submitted to the will of God. Anything that is not in submission to the will of God is a seedbed for rebellion. I refer to Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 12. This is the account of the fall of Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. I will. Any statement that says, I will, that hasn't first, of course, been submitted to the will of God, is a statement born out of rebellion. Lucifer's rebellion was, God, I am not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. Now, interestingly enough, that is the same temptation that was used in the garden. I have frequently asked this question. How many of you want to be like God? We all say yes. That is exactly what Satan played on. That's what Lucifer played on at Eden when he saw Eve. You know, if you eat from that tree, you will be like God. And her desire to be like God actually led to a self-will thing that said, God, I am not going to listen to what you told us to do. I'm going to do it the way I think it needs to be done. And the very root of all sin was birthed in rebellion against God. I will. I'm going to do it my way. I want to guarantee you that that's going to be a major hindrance to the authority of God resting on your life if we're walking in what I want. If we're walking in what's in it for me, what do I get out of this, what's for me? Self-centeredness will completely remove the authority of God resting on our lives and flowing through our lives. I'm going to give you a couple of associated words. Actually, I'm going to give you 5 associated words, and I'm sure there are some others. I might even come up with some others while we're thinking about these 5. Independence is one that goes right along with rebellion. Independence. Stubbornness. Huh? Stubbornness. What was that? What are you talking about? Not me, man. None of that in me. Insubordination is another one. Self-will is another one. Insubordination. I-N-S-U-B-O-R-D-I. Nation. N-A-T-I-O-N. Oh, yeah. Okay, pardon me. Then there must be about... Just throw a couple of extra U's in there and it'll probably be right. Sorry. Yeah. Self-will is another one of those associated words. It's associated in here with rebellion. Defiance is another one. Disobedience is probably another one that pops to mind. All of those things, and what we will find is there is something inside all of us that wants to shake our fist at God and resent the fact that He is asking us to actually do something differently than the way we think it ought to be done. Yeah? Okay. That is our enemy, folks. That thing in us is what's called, we're called to put to death, because if we listen to it and walk in it and live our lives out of it, we're going to find that the authority of God doesn't really rest on us. You know why? Because when you're not submitted to God, the devil does not have to resist you. I mean, he does not have to flee from you. Submit, therefore, to God, James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee. If you're in submission to the Spirit of God, full submission, I believe that one of the biggest keys to walking fully in the authority that God's given us and seeing His authority resting on our lives is submission. And it's the one thing that the carnal, human, fleshly man does not want to do. He does not want to be told how to live his life. He does not want to be told to do it differently. He does not want to be ruled by somebody else. Now, I'm going to say that, and this is, I've put this statement in your notes, our traditional concepts, and by that I mean our religious traditional concepts, of authority and submission need some adjusting. Because in the church world, authority and submission, I think, has been taught more as domination and subjection than what God actually intended for it to be. However, we cannot throw out God's mandate for us to submit ourselves. We can't do it. God has called us to submit ourselves, first of all, to Him. James 4:7. Submit, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. He's called ourselves to submit ourselves. Remember the word hupo? Tasso, to place oneself under. That is a voluntary laying down of your will to the will of the, surrendering your will to the will of another, voluntarily. As soon as somebody says, you have to surrender to me, you have to submit to me, you've taken away the freedom to choose, it's no longer submission, it's just subjection. But God has called us to submit ourselves, place ourselves under. First of all, Him. Secondly, to spiritual leaders. He's called us to submit ourselves to spiritual leaders. Remember Hebrews 13:17. We've talked about this a couple other times. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now remember, when we looked at these translations, we looked at the words obey and recognized that what that really literally means in the Greek is to allow yourself to be persuaded by. It doesn't mean do what they tell you to do. It means allow yourself to be persuaded by. Open your hearing. Listen to what they share. take it into consideration before you make life-changing decisions into your life. Weigh it before the Lord and allow yourself to be persuaded by those who have the rule. You remember we looked at that Greek word too, which literally means by those who are leading you gently and tugging you along and leading you by their example into the place that you want to go. It's a whole lot different thing than do what you're told by those who have the authority to tell you what to do. Totally different concept presented in the Scriptures. But we are called to submit ourselves to some spiritual leadership because God will place for every one of us people in our lives who can see things in our lives that we can't see. And they will genuinely have a heart to see you go farther in God than you're able to go right now. And they'll help you walk along if you'll submit yourself to them. Okay, we're also called to submit ourselves to civil authority. Romans 13, 1 through 3. Let every soul be subject to, now that word again is hupotasso, which literally means submit yourself to. Put yourself under. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, and listen to this, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Huh? Romans 13, verses 1 through 3. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We're called to submit ourselves, place ourselves under voluntary subjection to civil and governing authorities. And the Scripture says that if we don't, we're resisting the ordinance of God. We're called to submit ourselves to our employers. Servants, it says in 1 Peter 2, 18, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. We're even called to submit ourselves to employers that don't treat us right. And to just patiently endure that. God sees that as commendable. We're called to submit ourselves to our parents. To our bear parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, 1 and 3. Colossians 3, 20, if you want a couple of references for submission to parents. Wives are called to submit themselves to their husbands. Colossians 3:18 and Ephesians 5:22, if you want the references for those. We're called to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:18 and 21. 18 through 21. So there is a call for us to be in submission in these different areas, to have our lives open before one another, submitted, voluntarily, willing to be spoken into in all these different areas. When we're in that place, the authority of God will rest on us. We will have His blessing, His commendation. And guess what? Where God's blessing rests, so does His power. So do all the gifts and things that come with Him. Where Jesus is, all that belongs to Him is with Him when He rests there. And I really believe that in a lot of cases, we're living our lives in a kind of a self-willed way. I'm going to get what's mine. I'm going to stand up for what I deserve. I'm not going to be unfairly treated. I'm not going to be told what to do. And without realizing it, what we're doing is we're resisting the very submission that's going to result in the authority of God flowing through our lives. It's important. I want to talk a little bit about rebellion right now as a legal position. That's letter C in your notes. I want to talk about rebellion as a legal position, not an attitude or a feeling. Sometimes we kind of jump to the conclusion that rebellion is an attitude or a feeling. It really is not. It's a legal position. Just like guilt is a legal position. Maybe I can describe this. We tend to think that guilt is a feeling. But guilt is not really a feeling. I mean, there are some feelings that are associated with it. But guilt in and of itself is not a feeling. It is a legal position. When you violate the speed limit and you break the law, you are guilty of transgressing the law, whether you feel bad about it or not. You are guilty. Guilt is a legal position. So is rebellion. When your will is not submitted to the will of God, legally, you're in rebellion. You're in a place of rebellion. Whether you have a fist in the face towards God kind of an attitude along with that or not, the attitude that goes along with it doesn't matter. It's a legal position. Is this making any sense? It's a state of being, folks. I'm realizing that there have been a lot of attitudes, a lot of places in my life. I didn't particularly have a defiant God, forget it, I'm not going to listen to you and you're not going to tell me what to do kind of an attitude. It was just, I just never bothered to seek Him. I'm going to just go and do my own thing. That is no more different in God's eyes than fist in your face rebellion. It's self-will, born out of rebellion, seeds of rebellion in our lives. And I know that there are going to be a lot of times when I am going to have to stand guilty before God. Well, I'm not going to have to stand guilty, because as soon as I'm aware of them, I'm going to take them to Him and ask His forgiveness and repent and get forgiven for it and let His blood cleanse me from all unrighteousness and all the good stuff that goes along with our salvation that makes this kind of a message hopeful one and not a condemning one, right? But there are things in my life where I can look back and see that I'm living my life with a rebellious attitude in my heart towards God. I'm not going to surrender my will to You. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I think is right. I'm not going to seek You. I don't have time. Too busy. I've got to figure out how to solve my problem. Overt and covert. Overt rebellion and covert rebellion. Those are good words. Because sometimes it's overt. Those are the things that are easy to see. It's the covert things. It's the ones that are that are very difficult to realize that we still walk in a lot of that. And then wonder why the authority of God's not resting on our lives. Because we're not really walking. Not really submitted and surrendered to His will. It's like, in some ways, it's like I can hear the little foxes. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little ones. It's the little daily decisions. The everyday, moment-by-moment decisions that are unsurrendered to the Lord. That I think really are robbing us of the fullness of the power and the authority that we could be walking in. By and large, God's people don't miss Him on the big decisions. We don't miss him on the big, you know, what job should I have and take, or where should I move, or what should I do next, you know. He says, pack up and go to England. We'll say, well, okay, we'll do that. You know, you don't miss him on the big things. But then what do you do in your everyday life on the little decisions? And you can sometimes be so aware of how obedient you've been in the big things that you overlook the fact that in your everyday life, you're still living your moment by moment, day by day decisions out of your own self-will. And we're missing the authority that God's got for us, wondering why we're not seeing the miraculous stuff really flowing and pouring out of our lives like it ought to be. And I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that my life is any better than anybody else's, you know. But I think we might do good to begin to ask ourselves, how much time are we really spending in a heart attitude, surrendering ourselves to the Lord? I personally believe that there is an achievable place for every believer where our heart is open and surrendered and submitted to Him, at least all of our waking time. But it will take work. It will take discipline. It will take a lifestyle that says, I am going to submit my will to the will of God if it kills me. Because it will. But I'm going to do that anyway. Do you know what I mean? Surrender that. Reckon that old man dead to sin. I think one of the greatest examples of submission to authority, one of my favorite guys in the Scripture, was King David. I really like King David. He was a different guy. He was the only one in Scripture that was ever referred to as the beloved of God, the one that God really loved. And I was thinking about this and submitting to authority and what that really means, and being in submission to spiritual leadership and placing ourselves in a position where our lives are so surrendered to God that we can put virtually every situation in His hands. And I thought about this incident in David's life that I think is a real good example of what it takes to see the authority of God released in his life, or in our lives. I'm reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 24. It happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Okay, Saul's trying to find David. He's been chasing David down for a number of years now, trying to kill him. So it was told to him that David was in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. Tastefully put. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Now, isn't that interesting? This is the day, David, where the Lord was telling you about, that he's going to put his enemy, your enemy, into your hands, and you can do whatever seems good to you. Remember, David had already been anointed king, which is part of why Saul was after him. And he had the right to remove from this place of authority King Saul. And David arose, this was David's response, and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he's the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say indeed David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." I think that is one of the most amazing demonstrations of submission in all of Scripture. David had been crowned king, or anointed king, hadn't been crowned yet. He'd been anointed king. He'd been given a word from God that his enemies would be in his hands. And anybody who knows anything about the history of David knows that David did not have any problem killing people. He would not have had any problem at all killing King Saul. David was his house was a bloodthirsty house. But David recognized something. This guy Saul is in a position of authority. There is no authority except it comes from God, and God put him there. And I am not only going to not be the one to take him out of authority, even though I have every right to do it. I've been anointed king. God's put my enemies right in front of my hands, and I can do whatever I want to do, even though I have the right to remove him and take that position for myself. I am not going to do it. Not only that, he felt bad about cutting off Saul's robe. I am not going to lift my hand against this individual in the position of authority. I personally believe that it was this act right here that released the authority of God in David's life to be the man that went and returned the Ark of the Covenant to the people of Israel. I believe that it was this act of submission right here that released the authority of God for David to go get the ark and bring the presence of God back. Saul lost it. And I believe that God honored this right here because David understood and submitted himself. I believe God released the fullness of his authority to be the one to go back and bring God's presence back into the children of Israel. Personally, I think that's what unlocked it. Right there. I understand something. I understand that I'm going to be submitted to this man, even though he's trying to kill me. God put him there. I will submit myself to him. Not only will I submit myself to him, but after I had my chance to kill him, I'm going to go out and I'm going to confront him and I'm going to say, "Here I am. Now you do what you want to with me. Here I am. I'm submitted to you." The story's cool because it broke Saul's heart. And Saul basically said, "Now I understand why you've been anointed king, and I'm not going to kill you." And Saul didn't kill him. If you just read on a little further. I think it's a beautiful example of how submission to the will of God releases the authority of God in our lives. And David went on to demonstrate that same understanding years later when Absalom was trying to take his kingdom back, rising up in rebellion to take the kingdom. And David basically said, don't you dare stop him. That's my own paraphrase. But his prophets and seers came to him and said, David, don't you know Absalom's trying to rise up and take your kingdom from you? And David said, first of all, it's not my kingdom. God put me in this position. And if it's time for me to be out of this position, God will take me out of this position. And if he uses my own son to do it, so be it. Don't even make a move to stop God's hand. He refused to protect himself. And he refused to lift a hand against the people over him in authority that were even seeking to kill him. And it released an authority in his life to be, I believe, the greatest godly king in the scriptures. Submission. It's a key, guys. It is a key. And I think the rebellion that is inherent to man is one of the greatest hindrances that we face to actually walking in that kind of authority. I put in your notes that I wanted to share a little bit of a local example of how kind of a culmination of all of this stuff that we've talked about so far works together to keep the authority of God from working in the Church of the Northeast. I'm going to call it the Church of the Northeast. And I'm going to just share an example that I feel is very pertinent to us as the church here in the Northeast. And I think it'd be good for us to pray about some of these things. The spiritual influence is the spiritual influence of illegitimacy. Anne's seen a few things about this and about the spirit. Remember during the spiritual mapping class, Dee made the comment that Newcastle has the highest illegitimate birth rate in all of Europe. Now, I read it in several different sources. It is all of Europe. Or the North, not just Newcastle, but the Northeast part of England, the Northeast region. Okay, thank you. But it's in all of Europe, the highest illegitimate birth rate in all of Europe. And we can see how that illegitimate thing is keeping the authority and of God and the godliness from flowing into the Northeast, because there are a lot of attitudes that first the attitude just in terms of the lusts of the flesh, people just responding openly to the lust of the flesh. People flock to Newcastle on the weekends because sex is easy to get. And it's free, and it's easy to get on the streets. The lusts of the flesh, where the hindrance in the body, in the realm of the body, is unrestrained. The mindsets and the thinking, the hindrances in the realm of the soul, are deeply entrenched. A lot of the worldly people, they don't have any problem with illegitimate birth anymore. In fact, they're quite proud of the fact that they're having grandkids with unwed mothers. And the general mindset of the populace of the Northeast doesn't seem to have too much of a problem with illegitimate birth. The spiritual connotation of illegitimacy, this is what happens. When someone is born illegitimate, there is actually a curse written in the book of Deuteronomy that one of illegitimate birth will not enter into the assembly of the upright, even to the 10th generation. So something takes place in the spiritual realm from an illegitimate birth that God said that will keep them out of my presence. In other words, illegitimate birth, you will never belong. Now, the beauty of Jesus Christ's blood is that he legitimizes us. So that curse can be broken for the believer. Don't panic. If you see that somewhere in the past 10 generations of your life, there's been some illegitimacy. Because God can restore that by the blood of Jesus Christ. But until that's been restored, guess what that does inside every one of us? It aggravates that sense of, I don't belong. I don't fit. I don't have any right to be here. I am not legitimate. And this is how it manifests itself in the church. That spiritual climate, the whole spiritual climate, makes believers feel like, first of all, I don't have the right to even belong to a church. You don't know how many people we've talked to, and I've felt this myself in my own life, that go to church but do not feel like they are really a part of the church. Don't feel like they really belong. I go and I sit, but I just don't feel like I really belong. In other words, I am not legitimate. I know in my head that I'm supposed to be accepted in the Beloved, adopted into the kingdom, and receive the spirit of adoption because it says that in the Bible. But deep down inside, I've never felt like I really belong to the kingdom of God. Never felt like I really fit. So this is what happens. We have this incredible need to be legitimized. You know, God wants us to know that we're legitimate. That's why He gave His Son. That's why He purchased us. That's why He bought us. That's why He proved that we're worth the blood that He shed for us. And that's why He gave us the spirit of adoption so we could call Him Abba, Father. And why He took us from out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light and made us sons and joint heirs with Him. Because He wants us to know that we have been legitimized by Him and by His blood. And that's what makes us who we are and legitimate joint heirs of all the authority that He has, and just all the rest of the stuff too. But by and large, we don't know that internally. So we fight for the right to belong. You know what illegitimate kids do? Loads of sibling rivalry. Fighting for the parents' attention. Fighting for attention from other people and from the people around them, just so they feel like they're legitimate. Why is there so much pressure to join gangs and to be a part of something and to show off and to involve yourself in the kids involve themselves in all sorts of dangerous, illegal, immoral, unethical things just so they will feel like they belong, so that their peers will make them feel like they're legitimate. Trying to find themselves feeling legitimized. And it works its way into the church too. Why is there so much competition, envy, jealousy, striving, working for the pastor's and leader's attention? Why? Why are there so many church leaders who are fighting over who's in their church and fighting over sheep stealing and all of that? Because a lot of the leaders feel like they have got to prove that they're legitimate, and they're trying to prove they're legitimate by measuring things the way we've always measured things, by the number of people that come to your church and listen to your messages. That's what makes me legitimate as a minister. So if you threaten somebody coming to my church, you've threatened my legitimacy. So even among the church leaders, there's backbiting and fighting and competition and envy and jealousy. Because of this sense, I've got to find a legitimate thing. I've got to legitimize myself. And we start doing these things out of our intrinsic authority. Because we've never understood how to walk in the authority of God, really be submitted to God, let Him sort this stuff out and let His authority flow through us and sort it for us. So we feel like, I've got to do this before I'm even legitimate before God. Before God will even have anything to do to me, I got to prove that I got control over my own life. I got to get rid of the sin in my life, and I got to clean up my act, and I got to have clean hands and a pure heart. Because who's going to attend the hill of the Lord? Just Him with me clean. I don't got that. And we struggle and we fight in our own strength, in our own might, to try to legitimize ourselves. This is something that I think is really hindering us, guys. Keeping the authority of God from flowing in the church. We even believe that we can't really submit ourselves to God until we're legitimate before Him. And I think this is a major thing that God's going to get digging in, and I'm excited about that. As we begin to recognize, not in our heads, not with information that's just lodged between our two ears, heart revelation. I don't need to be legitimized by anybody else. I am bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, seed of his seed, birthed by his spirit. Now, I've got a little clue for you on this one. That can only happen to those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. That cannot happen for those who have made an intellectual decision to become Christians and embrace Christianity as their religion of choice. That can only happen by a sovereign work of the Spirit of God working in the spirit of man to plant His Spirit in us and impregnate us with His Holy Spirit. Born again. New life. You can have made an intellectual decision to follow, to accept Jesus Christ and His religion of Christianity, and you can go to church for your whole life and never get that and miss the born again experience that will release you into that place of legitimacy in Him. Do you understand the difference? I am praying, God, I need to be born again again. Well, I don't know. Maybe I don't need to be born again again, but I certainly need to be filled with your Spirit again, because I've got this annoying tendency to just leak all over the place when you fill me up. And if I don't continue to stir up the gift that's in me, and if I don't continue to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and rejoicing in Him, if I don't continue that work in my life and continue that filling, I find that I lose that position of knowing that I'm legitimate in Him, knowing internally. And that whole thing, especially in this area, especially in this part of the world, because the Spirit over this place is huge. It is so strong. And there is an external spiritual thing that is exaggerating that sense of, I don't belong, I'm illegitimate. And you can tell that Spirit is here because it's manifesting itself in the natural out there by the highest illegitimate birth rate anywhere in Europe. That's how you can tell that Spirit is here, because there's an external manifestation in the natural. But that's why we're fighting so hard against it in the spiritual. I think it would be really cool if, as a body of believers, we agreed together to exercise our joint authority over that Spirit. If we would agree that to the best of our ability, we stand thanking you, God, that it has nothing to do with our ability, but it's to do with your blood, your power, the simple fact that you rose on the third day with the keys of death, hell, and the grave and overcame the power of the wicked one. And we stand tonight in you. And in the power of your blood, and we declare that spirit of illegitimacy does not belong in this nation or in this place. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been overcome, you've been destroyed, you've been cast down, and together we exercise our authority over you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we refuse to give place to you first in our own lives. And I refuse to allow my sense of inadequacy or that those feelings that are working in my soul realm, the feelings that I don't really belong or that I don't count, or that barrage of thoughts that are working in the realm of the soul, I refuse to allow those things to hold me back from speaking forth the Word of God and from moving out and to doing what You've told me to do, Lord. We need to learn how to stand like that, guys. And I believe that as we begin to exercise the authority in our own lives over these kinds of things, when we begin to let God deal with the unbelief, with the ignorance, the areas where we've been ignorant, with the rebellion, when we begin to discipline our lives and move into more realms of prayer and fasting in our own personal lives, and really place ourselves in submission to His will, I believe we can see a release of the authority of God that we've never, ever seen. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it's possible. I believe it's God's plan. I believe it's God's purpose and destiny for this people, for this nation, for this hour, and for this, you know, for this time and season. And I believe that the next move that God is really going to be bringing and birthing is a deep work of repentance to root out this kind of stuff that we've been talking about tonight, so that He can demonstrate who He is. I'm done. We got a couple of... Can I? Yeah, sure. Come on.
Father, we just want to ask Your forgiveness tonight, Lord, for looking for validation from other people. Father, because in doing that, we've been saying that the validation that You've given us isn't enough. And that what You provided for us wasn't enough. And Lord, that's the same thing that the Galatians were doing. Instead of resting in Your grace, Lord, they were seeking to finish what You had done in the flesh. And Father, we just want to repent for that tonight and ask Your forgiveness. Because Father, Your validation for each one of us is enough. And I ask God that You would just make that real in each one of our hearts, that we don't have to be validated by other people, that as long as You validate us, and You have, Lord, each and every one of us, that that's enough, that we can stand in that, we can rest in that. And there's an authority, Lord, that comes into our lives as that revelation hits our hearts. That Your validation is enough. All we need is Your validation, Lord. And I just ask You to make that more real to each of our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name.
North-South divide. This is the root of it, I believe. And the reason that thing got in was because of very deep injustice. Okay? On our area, you know, if you were at the spiritual mapping class, we talked a lot about, you know, sort of, right from the beginning, you know, sort of things about, you know, the rebellion of the Reavers and what have you. But the reason they behaved like that was because they were abandoned by central government in Edinburgh and in London. And you know what they also had the highest level of? Outlaws. You know, and just think about what Dave's been talking about, authority. They felt, you know, that injustice so badly that they rebelled because they didn't feel a legitimate part of England. They didn't feel that anybody cared. So they rebelled. So a lot of them actually were made outlaws because they became so, you know, they became so flipping dangerous in the end. you know. And you definitely, when you're an outlaw, you are definitely an illegitimate person. You know, they took away your rights, they took away everything. A hard attitude came in, and you know what the worst of it is? We're proud now in the North of being different, of being hard. And we need to jolly well repent. We really do, because, you know, when you've been abused, you know, sort of you get into this sort of, you know, well, I'm really hard done by. And we love it, actually. You know, because it lets you off the hook from having to repent, you know, for your attitude. And I think it's the root. It does. We're peculiar people. We are. And it's the reason, you know, we've kind of in our, you know, we reject people who come from the South because we've got all of these ideas, you know, and we're kind of waiting, you know, sort of for something to happen. But actually, we're pretty horrible when they do come, you know, sort of to the North, because we're quite proud by now of having that very high level of violence, independence, you know, and that kind of outlaw spirit. Another thing, I mean, I know when we went, I went with Carol earlier this year to a place where, it was like, it's very close to like Robin Hood country. And we're proud of that kind of thing. Guess what? On those estates, very, very high problems even today. The reason Robin Hood got in, like injustice, and it's still continuing down to the present day. Right? The rebellion against the injustice. And guess what? On the local estate, illegitimacy, absolutely sky high in one little town. You know, so it's more complex. It's, you know, it's really, really complex. And, of course, you get it in the church as well. And sadly, you know, sort of where you think, you know, in the church, where they've ever tried to enforce this, you know, and, you know, we've had, you know, sort of bishops and all of the rest of it who've been like that. You know, the injustice is very deeply rooted and is still carrying on in the church. You know, we need to really think about it. But I'm sorry I keep saying, and I'm ruthless with the North. I'm thinking, I'm sorry, you've got to repent of your pride. And the pride is being an outlaw. I'm putting myself outside of the law. And unfortunately, you know, putting ourselves outside an awful lot of what God wants for us as well, because we jolly well can't repent to the South, you know, because we're different and we're hard, men and women up here. Sometimes I wonder who's the harder, you know. Some of the women terrify me more than some of the men round here. They do. Have you seen? I mean, you know, some of the girls that come here, I mean, on Sunday, they're frightening. And we really do need to, you know. Well, they are. I'm not scared of them, Dave. Yeah, you were only pretending. I mean, you know, come on, they're pretty scary. But that we're actually very, very proud of that hardness. We're proud of our, like, hard accent. You know, it's dreadful. It's like, you know, like in a horrible kind of inverted thing. You know, we kind of, you know, we've got the high level of unemployment, but we enjoy that kind of abuse. You know? You with me? You've gone ever so quiet now, you know?
You've got a medal.
I'll pack it in then.
It's good though. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. You know, she's right. That's all I'm going to say. She's right. We need to take these kind of things to heart, guys, and do some work with the Lord.
We need to do some work with the Lord. There's another thing that, let me just add a little bit right here. Because I want to point out a tendency. This is the tendency in me when I hear stuff like this. My first tendency is to say, man, I sure wish so-and-so or so-and-so or so-and-so or so-and-so could hear this. I sure wish that guy over there would get the revelation about this and activate it. Boy, I sure, you know, God is sure talking to them and them and them. And he never says anything to me except, I'm just talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. When he's talking about pride, and he's talking about rebellion, and he's talking about ignorance, and he's talking about hardness of heart, those kinds of issues. He's not bringing this revelation for you to be recognizing this in somebody else. Because that's just judgment. He's bringing these revelations so we can see them in ourselves. And there's a very real, very serious need for us to do some very real, very serious repenting before the Lord for some of these attitudes. Because I bet there's not a person in here that's free from it all. And I sure want to say, Lord, help us to take these things to heart. Not to just go from this place saying, wow, that was a good meeting. We got a good word tonight. But God, for us to let you work these things into our lives and to really find a time to set ourselves before you, Lord, and humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our own wicked ways so that you will hear from heaven and heal our land. Because it's not going to happen if we just go from this place and say, wow, that was really spot on. Now let's get on with our lives. This is our lives, guys. This is the stuff God wants to deal with because he's preparing us for eternity. The stuff in this carnal world doesn't make a whole lot of difference on an eternal scale. This is life for eternity with him. So let's really take some of those things seriously and take the challenge to let God do some work. Yeah? All right. Anybody else got anything? Well, look, you look like you had something.
Just this thing that's going through my mind with all these hindrances and all the rest of this. And then this thing about illegitimacy. There's a feeling that I've got. Am I going to get wrong for not shouting down this microphone again? No? Right. Is this feeling that I've got that God is really wanting to affirm each and every one of us.
Yes.
And he's just crying out for us to face up to these hindrances to see what's going on. So that he can affirm, he can legitimize, and that is his heart for us.
Yes. Thank you.
So.
Thank you. That's it. That is spot on, guys. That's why God never brings this stuff to shame or ridicule or condemn. His judgment is unto victory. His judgment is unto victory, always. So let's don't be afraid of it anymore. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've allowed fear to keep me from facing it. I want us to learn how to rise and take authority, the authority that we've got over the fear, and press in. God, deal with this stuff in my life. Root it all out. Because I want to walk with you more than I want anything in this earth. Because I want to know you. Yeah? All right. Bless him.